Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to be studying from Exodus chapter 17. But we're going to go ahead and pray, and then you guys can turn to that. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share the message that you've given me. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in it. I pray, Lord, that you would speak and that you would minister, Lord, to each of our needs, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you will use this word, Lord, to just strengthen our faith and our hearts and draw us near to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to read 1 through 7. Up until this point, the Israelites had just been brought out of Egypt, you know, the plagues and all that, and they'd gone through the Red Sea and journeyed a little ways, and they're coming to a place called Rephidim, and there was a problem that occurred, and I just want to kind of study from this portion here. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. It's a good thing they left Sin, huh? I don't like that name. Would you like to live in the wilderness of Sin? We could do a message on that too, huh? Wilderness of Sin. Okay, anyway, we don't want to stay there. According to the... sorry about that. According to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and bring our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there, and on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the name of the place, he named the place Massa and Meribah, because they quarreled, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" That's going to be the title of this message, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And you'll get it. You'll find out why. But Israel, here they are. They'd come out of Egypt. They're facing this problem. They don't have water. And that's a legitimate problem. Have you ever gone for even more than 3 or 4 hours without water? You get kind of thirsty, especially if you're out in the wilderness, which they are out in the wilderness, you know. It's dry out there and probably pretty hot. I don't know what time of the year it exactly was, but it was probably, you know, spring, I'd say, and it may have been summer by that time, but it was hot. So if you don't have water, you know, you're going to start dying out there. You know, it's not like you can just go to a water faucet. I mean, they needed a place to have some water. So it's a legitimate problem, wouldn't you say? Yeah. So, I mean, their concern of needing water was not, you know, not something crazy here. I mean, they had a legitimate problem. But the way that they reacted to the problem was the problem. Was the situation was the problem. Maybe I'll rephrase it. The way they reacted to their situation was the problem, okay? That's what we want to look at. I picked out a few things out of this passage. And one thing, the first thing I want to deal with is that you can't just depend on signs and miraculous experiences to get you through problems, okay? You can't just depend on signs and miracles that have happened in the past to get you through problems. The Israelites had been in Egypt. Remember, Moses came to Egypt, went to Pharaoh and said, "Let the people go or this will happen, this will happen." God sent 10 amazing plagues on Egypt. I mean, those were miraculous signs, things that, you know, just we would be astonished in this day if we saw it happening, you know. And the children of Israel, I mean, the Israelites saw all this. They saw those signs. They saw God send swarms of locusts and then take them away, and swarms of frogs and take them away, bring Egypt, the Egyptians, only in some kind of darkness that they could feel. I wish I knew what that was. And they were in light. I mean, they were in darkness and they were in light. I mean, and then God struck the firstborn of all the Egyptians. You know, just amazing things they saw in Egypt. And they were led out of Egypt. And then the Red Sea. They come to the Red Sea and they saw that Red Sea parted both ways. And they walked on dry land. And then they saw the Egyptian army coming and the Red Sea closing in on them and destroying all the Egyptian army. I mean, they saw all of that. That was awesome signs. Those are, God brought them out of slavery. God delivered them from these Egyptian army. And even while they were waiting for their sea to be parted, there was that pillar of fire in between them and the Egyptian army to keep the Egyptian army from coming at them. You know, I mean, just amazing signs that they've seen. Then they go a little bit farther and they come to this place with a lot of water, but the water was bitter, poisonous, not good for drinking. I mean, it would have bring death to them if they drank it. And they saw God change that into sweet water. I mean, good water to drink. They saw God do that. Then they're hungry and God provided them manna in the morning. These little things that would develop on the ground. And also in the evening, God would bring these quails in and they'd had meat in the evening and bread in the morning. You know, God fed all of them. I mean, they saw these signs. They saw the wonders of God all the way up to this point. And here they come to another problem. Didn't do them any good. They started complaining and doubting and why did you bring us up here to kill us? You just want us to die out here in the desert. Right? They saw all the signs and yet they're complaining. It's because signs and miracles don't develop your faith. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing and hearing of the word of Christ or the word of God. It's the word that builds your faith. Does that mean that signs and miracles and all these things are not of any value? No. In fact, if you want to just look at a few verses, Mark chapter 16, these miracles direct people to the word that is spoken to confirm the word so that they could hold fast to the word, the promises that are spoken. Look at Mark chapter 6. We'll just look at a couple of verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. It's just kind of picking up out of a... Jesus told them to go on out and preach the gospel. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. He confirmed the word. Of course, he had given them promise these signs will follow those who believe, you know, but also the words that they were speaking. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 3, you'll see this again. And then we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, yeah. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there. This is the disciples, Paul and I think it was Barnabas at this point right here. Anyway, therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. The signs and wonders were to point to the word that was spoken so that the people could trust, could be directed to the word, and it's confirming the word. But the signs and the wonders weren't something that the people were supposed to depend on. You get what I'm saying here? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, kind of stumbling over my words today, verse 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the power of God did the rest. God confirmed his word. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is talking about, you know, the Jews seek signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but to us, how did you put it? Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. You know, I just preach Jesus and God does the rest. But it's the whole point of the signs and the miracles and all that, and all the miracles that Jesus did was to direct people to. In fact, when who was it? I think it was you that was speaking about Elijah, or maybe it was you about not Elijah. John the Baptist sent you know, his messengers that. I can't remember if it was Sunday or if it was last Wednesday. Anyway, you mentioned that, you know, and Jesus said, "Well, what does the word say? The blind, what do you see? The blind see, the lame walk, you know, the dead are raised." And he's referring to a passage in the scriptures in Isaiah, you know, that these things would happen when the Messiah comes. That's what the word says. It's being confirmed, you know. The whole point was the signs, miracles, and all that were to confirm the promises of God. And so you don't rely on signs and miracles and all these things. And if that's all you're going to do, if all you're going to be is a sign chaser, you know, a miracle chaser, and you're going to live and depend on these experiences, when trouble comes again, you don't have anything to stand on. You're just going to be shaky again, just like these Israelites. They had nothing to stand on because somehow their faith and their trust in God, or their all these signs, did not get them linked up with God so that they could trust in God and his promises that he spoke to them. And so they didn't have any promise that they could, I mean, they didn't know the promise of God. They didn't know God. And when this trouble came, then automatically they started grumbling, complaining. And who did they grumble and complain against? Moses. That's the strangest thing. I mean, they must have thought Moses was the God or something like that. I mean, all these things that happened were something man can't do. And here they are, all of a sudden, they get into a problem and they turn to Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? In fact, this was very common, a common theme. First, we'll read what they say in verse 2 and 3 of Exodus 17. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" They immediately turned to something that they could see and complained against it or complained about it. It's so often that happens with us, right? Things start going wrong and we start blaming this or we start complaining at that. If only that wasn't that. If only that wasn't there, this wouldn't happen, you know. Maybe not, you know. Well, let's look at them there. I mean, all the way from the beginning they were doing that. Here they just left Egypt after all the plagues, and they come to the Red Sea in chapter 14 of Exodus. I'm not going to go very far. And the Pharaoh's armies are coming, verse 10. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That was a good thing. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Who are they complaining against? Moses. "Why did you bring us out?" It's like, did you forget the plagues? Did you forget that God said, "I'm leading you out"? Let's go on to chapter 15. They so soon forget, don't they? Chapter 15, they come to a place and they see some water, but it's not good to drink. Verse 23 and 24. And they came to Marah, And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitterness. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" At least they didn't blame him for bringing them out of Egypt at that point. Now look at chapter 16, verse 3. Now they're getting hungry. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." So God provided something to eat for them. In the morning, manna, in the evening, quail. He provided again. But where's their grumbling? I mean, each time they come into a problem, God comes through. And Moses makes sure they know that God did this. And immediately they turn to Moses. "Why did you do this?" And complain at Moses. Complain about this. Complain about that. And then we come to our passage. And God comes through there and gives them water. And turn to Numbers, which is a couple of books over. Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. And this is the Israelites' fault this time, and they're still blaming Moses. God had told Moses to send some spies into the land to spy out the land of Canaan. They had just come up. They were supposed to go into Canaan from there, and God told them to send 12 spies from each tribe, one from each tribe. And they went and spied out the land, and they came back, and 10 of them had one story, and 2 of them had another story, or the situation was the same, but the advice they gave was different, I should say. And 10 of them said, "These people are giants, and they're too strong for us, and there's no way that we can beat them." And 2 of them were saying, "No, let's go in." You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that said, "Let's go on in. God's going to give us this land, you know." Well, the Israelites decided to believe the 10 that were giving the bad report. And they started grumbling and complaining again. Look at verse 2 and 3. "And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us up into this land?'" At least they're now get a little idea that the Lord is bringing them. "'Bringing us up into the land to fall by the sword, or our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" Anyway, that's the last place. They kind of switched over to the Lord. That was a good thing, maybe, but they're complaining. "It's another problem. This is too big for us. This is not going to work out." Complain, grumble, complain, grumble, complain, complain, complain. What happened? They just never could understand that their lives were in the hands of a caring and almighty God that was faithful to His promises. They never could grasp that. They never got a hold of that. And so every time something went wrong, they fell apart. They had nothing to stand on. They just could not grasp that God was true to what he said. In fact, they probably did not grasp God, which is what I think in our title of our sermon today was talking about in verse 7 of chapter 17 of Exodus, when they said, when Moses was telling, you know, called the place Massah or Meribah at the very end, "And because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?'" David translation, "Is God really real? Is there really a God?" That's my translation of it. Is there really a God that can do these things? Is God among us or not? Does he really care? I don't think they really understood that there was an almighty God bigger than the gods of Egypt that these people would carry around. You know, I don't think they never ever really grasped that till the time that their carcasses died in Egypt, in the wilderness. They just never grasped that there was a God that was almighty and caring and cared about them and was true to his promises. and they never understood the things that he said to them. And according to Hebrews chapter 3, it's because of this unbelief that they didn't enter into their rest. They couldn't enter into Canaan land that God had promised them. If you want to look at it later on, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 12, it says, you know, God said, because of your unbelief, they shall not enter my rest. You know, this unbelief in him, this unbelief in his word, they never grasped. Even after seeing all those miracles and all those signs, even after all those things, they never understood that God is real and that he can take care of things and that he will take care of them. They never could get it. They never could grasp it. On the contrary, let's look at Moses. This is not going to last a whole lot longer, but let's look at Moses, what he does in this passage. The people are coming against him, and this is how many time that the people have complained against him and all that. And here they're ready to stone him because they're all thirsty. And in verse, what does Moses do? Moses just takes his problem to God. He doesn't complain. He just says, what am I supposed to do? Show me. What do I do about this? Let me know. How do I deal with this situation? See, he understood. He understood, or he knew God. First of all, he had an encounter with God. Maybe that's the difference between the Israelites. But he knew God, and he knew that God, he knew what God said, and he knew that God was faithful to his word. He could trust God. And so, if a problem came along, instead of complaining and moaning and grumbling and all that, he just came to God and said, what do I do about this? Isn't that what he did in verse 4? And Moses cried out unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do to these people? They're about to stone me. What am I supposed to do, Lord? You know, he just looked for direction from God. He trusted God. He had confidence that God would pull through in this situation, just as he did at the Red Sea, just as he did when he was sent to Egypt and he was very, very timid about going because he couldn't speak and the people probably would reject him. Remember the first conversation Moses ever had with God? And God got angry with him. He said, all right, you don't have to speak. I'll just let your brother speak for you, but go. And he had to go. But he went and he did what God said, and he saw God pull through every single time. God promised. He just obeyed, and God did every single time. He trusted God, and his trust was built in God because God gave a promise and God pulled through. God gave a promise, God pulled through. And his faith just grew because he trusted and he stepped out and he obeyed in those promises. So when he faced the situation, he was thirsty too, I'm sure, you know. He didn't worry until the people started grumbling and complaining and about to kill him. Then he says, God, what am I supposed to do? Right? And there was two other guys that I just want to look at real quick in Numbers chapter, where we were looking at, chapter 14, if I can get back to it. They had the same faith in God. They had that same trust. I want you to just see the words. They're facing the same situation. They've seen the land. They've seen the giants in the land. I mean, we're talking about, you know, 9 foot tall guys, big guys. Remember Goliath? He's like 9 foot something. You know, Goliath was one of those giants in the lands of the Philistines. And there was other ones in the mountains and all around, these giant guys. And now in our warfare today, you know, we have guns and we have tanks and we have rocket launchers and whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter how big the other guy is, you know, you still got the strength. But in that day, you know, they had to fight with swords and spears and usually the guys that were bigger had the advantage. You know, I mean, their reach was farther and they just had the advantage over you. And so they were thinking, man, how are we going to beat these guys? And their cities, man, these cities, they're just walled. They're impenetrable. Is that the word? however you pronounce it. We can't get through those walls. They're just going to destroy us. We come up to those walls, they're going to just send a volley of spears down on us, and we're finished. There's no way we can take this land. You know, that's what the ten were saying. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same things. They saw the same giants. They saw the same walled cities. They saw the same impossible situation. They saw it. But they were ready to go. Let's say, let's go. You know, we can do it. Let's go. But let's see what they say in starting in verse 6, I believe it is, of chapter 14, verse 6 through 9. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes because the people were coming about to stone Moses and Aaron. They were coming, you know, they complained, "Why are you brought us out here? You're about to kill us. You know, why'd you do this?" And they're about to stone Moses and Aaron. And so Joshua and Caleb, they're coming out and they rent their clothes and like, "Wait, wait, wait." And this is what they said. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Isn't that what God said? Flowing with milk and honey? It's a good land, just as he's promised. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land, this land, and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. You see those last words? He's taking the protection away. He says, and the Lord is with us. We got Almighty God on our side. He's with us. Don't fear those guys. They're ants compared to him. You can squash them. They knew God, and they knew his promise. They knew his power. They knew his word, and they trusted it. They saw the same situation as the others. They went through the thirst and all that kind of stuff too. They saw all those things, but they saw the same impossible situation, and they could have been grumbling, complaining just as well as the others, but their faith got connected, got hooked up into God, with God, if you, how do I want to put it? They were able to trust what God said because they knew that he could pull through for them. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed by God. You know, they knew God could do it, and they were ready to go in because of that. Their faith, they had faith in God and his word. They could trust him. And whenever we encounter problems, I know I'm very, very, very good about complaining. Something goes not the way I want it. This is a good message for me. And it's usually because I don't understand, or I don't have a promise that I'm holding on to in a situation. But when I know a promise of God and I face a situation, it doesn't throw me, you know, because I understand that God is going to do it this way in spite of what it looks like. You know, one of the promises God gave to me when I was first starting out preaching way back, and I was afraid, I was scared to death that I'd have to speak in front of people, and I don't know, you know, I don't have any words. And God gave me a promise out of Isaiah saying, "I have put my words in you." I mean, he just spoke it out. It's something that I can hold on to. And there's times when I'll don't have a message. I don't know what I'm going to speak, you know. But I can look back to that and know that God has promised, "I have put my word in you." And there was one time I was at the beginning of a service. I had no anything that God had given me. And I said, "I know God's going to give me something to say." And we were singing a song, and God gave me a message out of that song. I mean, just, you know, I mean, God is faithful, but I had something to stand on. If we will start developing our relationship with God and get to know what he says about things, and if we're facing a problem and he speaks something to us, if we'll just hold on to that promise. The next time we face a similar situation, we can hold on to, we can look back to that promise. Not, and how he fulfilled his word concerning that promise. You know, it might have been a miraculous occurrence. All those things are, you know. But don't look, just look at the miracle. Look at his promise and look at him. And when you face these situations and you face a problem that just gets under your goat or whatever, you know, you can latch on to that promise and his peace will pull through. And you can do what Moses did when you have a situation you don't know what to do. You just cast it on the Lord. You can bring it to him. In fact, we have a promise that we can ask, you know, if we lack wisdom, ask. And he'll give it, you know, James chapter 1. You know, without upbraiding you, without scolding you for not knowing, you know, you can just come to him and he gives to you. He promises that. You know, there's many promises in his word. We need to develop our relationship with him and learn his word so that when we face problems, just like Jesus when he faced hunger and the tempter came and said, why don't you change these stones to bread? You know, he didn't succumb to Satan. Why? Because he had the word and he spoke the word. And if we had that word in us, and if we can speak that word and depend on that word, we may see miraculous things happen. We just may see things happen, but it's going to happen. God's going to pull through one way or another. I mean, it may be that you actually, you know, have to suffer something, but he'll give you the power to suffer through it. You know, it may be something that you're supposed to go through. Get counsel from him and his word and hold on to the promise that he gives you. Amen. And don't be like the Israelites who ended up not entering in God's rest because they never, ever, ever grasped a hold of God and his word and his truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you, Lord, that especially spoke to my heart. I thank you, Lord, that you'll help us to just develop our relationship with you, Lord, and learn to just trust in you. Learn to develop that trust walk with you, Lord. And no matter what situations we come through, Lord, that we will look to you and be able to be confident that you can do all things and you will do all things and you will do it for us and you care about us, Lord. Thank you just for allowing us to be open and receptive to your spirit and your leading and your word in all times, Lord. Thank you, Father. Help us not to be those that grumble and complain about everything that occurs. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.